Good morning. The reading today is taken from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, which can be found on page 1001 in the Church Bibles. So Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him in by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires, and do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God, and all the parts of yourselves to God, as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen.
Well, good morning. Greetings from a rather dreary Northcote College. There you saw some video clips. It's a little bit wet driving over the walls this morning, but that's great. We were just, my family and I, visiting Papua New Guinea in the summer. Some of you might be aware of that. And we also were going to the tribe where we used to work. So we lived there for around about 10 years. We lived and worked in the middle of the jungle. Our children were homeschooled. Very exciting to you read in your geography textbooks, you know, the rainforest is like this. Well, you can go and live in it. Whilst we were there, we shared the gospel with this people group there, and many of them came to faith in Christ. This is Alvis, our village witch doctor, who was saved, and I just wanted to make sure that he knew he was going to heaven, which he assured me of whilst we were there. The church itself in Itutang, the village, is doing well. There are 8 churches in the tribe of around about 4,000 people, and it's great to have friends for life and for eternity. So this is the first opportunity for my wife to go back since we left in 2012. I've been going back every year. And also our younger children, David, Ruth, and Mary, were also able to go back and to feel very much at home. It's amazing how long they've been out of the jungle. But as soon as they got back, they felt quite at home. And we had some jungle Tarzan swings as well for them, too. While we were there, we were aware of a tribe to the north of us, the Kadje. They had just heard the gospel in December. And I'm pleased to say there are many have trusted in Christ. So the gospel message is continuing to spread in that particular area. But there's people like this. This man, Michael, from Igana and a tribe neighboring us, came and asked for missionaries. There's another tribe to the south, east of us, that wants missionaries. And there's also people across other countries in the world, like the Amazon. Here, the headwaters of the Amazon, there's plenty of people groups who've never yet heard the gospel for the first time. And who is going to tell them? Bible translators tell us that there's about 1,200 languages that have nothing of the word of God, not a single word of God's word in their language. But one day there'll be people from their throne, around the throne before God, standing and praising him. So we know that God somehow is going to do it, and maybe you could have a part to play. Proverbs 11 verse 30 says, "He that wins souls is wise." And the people on the screen there invested their lives in sharing the gospel and wanting to see other people come to know him. And that's what we should be doing as well. Whether we're here or at the ends of the earth, we should all be seeking to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the greatest blessing that we can be to them. Now, if you could turn your Bibles to Romans in chapter 6, We have the privilege of being one of, I think, about 600 languages in the world out of 7,000 that has the complete scripture in our language. And I was embarrassed when one of the believers was asking me, how long have you had the word of God in your language? That's a very uncomfortable question, because the answer, of course, is around about 500 years, if you want to look at the English translations that we have had in our language. And so the next question, can you guess what the next question was after that one? Why didn't somebody? Yeah, exactly. Now, I tell you what, we can sit here a long way away from that, but when you're faced with that question, it's very uncomfortable. Why didn't your fathers come and tell my fathers so that my father wouldn't have died and gone to hell? It's a tough question, tough question. But anyway, we're not responsible as believers for what happened in previous generations, but what we are responsible to is our generation, the generation that we live in, and the opportunities that we have to see God's work go out around the world. Now, Romans 6 here is it's a challenging passage, but it's also one of the most helpful passages in the Bible when it's talking about the Christian life. How are we to walk with the Lord? How do we walk in the Spirit? Is that some kind of strange thing, you know, that some people do and some people don't? When we were living amongst the Inupiaq people, we had to take these truths of God's word and we had to teach them through Romans. And I found it an amazing insight, because you know what? When you've got to teach somebody else something, you better know it yourself. And as we did that, as we were teaching them, I discovered many things in Romans that I'd never previously understood. I'd like to share a few of them with you this morning. So if you could put the first slide up. This is where we're going. There's four key verbs here, four key verbs in this passage that Paul talks about. There's to know. We need to know certain things. If we don't know them, then we will not be able to walk effectively with the Lord. So there's things that we need to know. But we don't just know things, we have to count, or the translation in front of you says consider. We have to count what these things are true, and we have to believe them. We have to say, yes, those things are true. We are dead to sin, we are alive to God. But then it doesn't just stay there, then we have to begin to choose, because Paul says, don't let sin reign in your body. Don't let sin rule. Sin is not king anymore. It was. Before you were a believer, you couldn't help yourself in a sense. You just sinned and you enjoyed sinning. But now you've become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it should be different. It should be different. But there's a choice to be made. You and I are making daily, minute by minute, second by second choices to say yes to God and no to our flesh and our sin nature, or to say yes to our flesh and our sin nature and to be saying no to God. There's choice. It involves the mind. The battle is in the mind. If we think we're going to work on our actions, we're too late. You've already lost the battle. It's gone. It's finished. The battle, friends, is in the mind. It's what we think. That's where we need to deal with these issues of sin that are coming at us day by day. And then finally, in verse 13, he says to offer. He says, look, you need to offer the parts of your body to God for his service. And that could be something that you do on a daily basis. It can be something that you do a number of times in a day. But actually mentally saying to God, God, here is my body, here's my hands, feet, eyes. I want to do what you want me to do. And friends, if we apply these things, it's amazing what radical transformation it can have in our lives as believers. Let me just tell you a little bit about my story. I came to faith when I was 12 years old. I was brought up in a Church of England, and it was a good Church of England, actually. They did preach the gospel, but I must say I didn't really understand it. I understood that Christ died for the sins of the world. That's great. But one evening, 12 years old, I went along to an old-fashioned tent crusade, tent meeting, and this man was preaching, and for the first time in my life, in May 1983, I realized that Christ died for me. My sins were put on Jesus on the cross. And therefore, if he died for me, then I needed to say sorry for my sin. I need to realize that I was wrong, and I needed to trust in him and believe this gospel, this good news. So I became a Christian that day. But then I went to secondary school, and secondary school was a tough environment. I think it's even tougher today. Those of you who are in it at the moment, school is probably one of the hardest places on earth to be a Christian. I really do think that. I think by the time you got to university, you're a little bit stronger. You know a little bit more about who you are, your identity. But when you're in school, you're going through that period and you're very susceptible to peer pressure. And anyway, I went to this school and my dad was known as a Christian. And so people used to mock me and make fun of me. And because of that, I used to try and hide my Christianity. And Monday through Saturday, I'd try and be like my friends. And on Sunday, I'd put on my little Sunday face and go to church and Sunday school and youth fellowship and be the nice Christian, answer all the questions for the quiz. But in reality, I was one foot in the world and one foot trying to walk with the Lord. And you tell you what, you can't walk with the Lord like that. So I got involved with an organization that really helped me in discipleship and outreach. Actually, we did a lot of street work and preaching in the open air. So I recommend that to you. It's a great training ground. You get to answer a lot of questions in that environment. But as I was involved in that, I began to discover more about what does it mean to walk with the Lord? And as I did that, unwittingly, I got drawn into something that maybe a lot of us here can relate to. And that is that as I tried to serve the Lord, I tried to try harder to serve the Lord. As I tried to do that, I noticed that for me, I began to make up my own little laws, my little Christian laws that applied. I used to start applying them to other people and saying, oh, they don't fit up to the standards that I have. Oh, they're not as good. And very quickly, I got into something we call ladder life, where you start comparing yourselves. You know those libraries that have those ladders around the walls, you know, that you slide and you can climb up the bookcases? You've probably seen them. Okay, well, it's a bit like that. You start climbing. And in church, you're saying, oh, I'm not as good as that person, but I'm better than that person. And you know what happens when you do that is that you start to become critical, you start to become judgmental, you start to become harsh towards other people. You're not living in grace. You've slipped into works. You didn't intend to, but that's where you've got. And I remember meeting an older man and his wife who were for many years had been in a church situation. I was involved in a children's club. And this older man, he made a profound effect on my life. And the reason he did this is because he didn't intend to, but as we stayed at his house, he was just constantly critical and judgmental and harsh about everybody else in the church. You know what? Everyone in the church was not good enough, but he was. But everyone else was not where he should be. And as I listened to that man, it struck me, you know what? If I carry on the way I am, with this critical attitude to everyone, do you know what? In 60 years' time, I'm going to look like that. And friends, that's a terrible place to be. On the other hand, I have a friend up in Edinburgh, a church I went to when I was a medical student there. And he's 70 years now. He's 80 years old. And 70 years now, he's walked with the Lord on this earth. And a kinder, more gracious man. And his wife as well, you couldn't desire to meet. And I think, I want to be like that kind of a person. How do you end up being like that and not this judgmental, critical self? Do you know, it's all a matter of focus. It's a matter of focus. You see, as I realized, as I tried to serve the Lord, I was trying to do it out of my effort, my works. I was trying to come to God and say, God, you should accept me because I've done this and this and this. Now, how do we come to Christ in the first place? How do we come to God? Do we come to God with our works, with what we've done? No. We realize we can't do it, right? We realize I can't save myself, and I come and I look at the cross, and God says, Jesus has already done it all for you. Jesus has already done it. He died. He's risen again. Your sins are on the cross. Believe it. That's what God calls us to in the cross. Believe it. And so we do. We say, you know what? There's no good looking in here. I'm going to look to Christ, and now I can be saved. Do you know what, though? When you start walking with the Lord, what do we do? We take our eyes off Christ and we start self-focused and we start examining ourselves to see if we're keeping up to the standards that we've set for ourselves. And what happens when we focus our eyes on ourselves? Remember, there's a great story in the Bible about Peter, and I think this illustrates something about the Christian life. Remember, Peter's walking on water. It's in Matthew 14. Peter walks on water. How does Peter do that? How on earth can he do that? It's impossible. How can anybody walk on water? Because, friends, initially, he kept his eyes on Jesus. The writer of the Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And so Peter did the impossible. He walked on water. He's the only person, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, who ever walked on water. You know, we all give him a hard rap because he sank. But you know what? He's the only one of the disciples who had the, well, I'm saying stupidity, but, you know, to get out the boat and go for it. He did. And you know what? When he was kept his eyes on the Lord, he could do the impossible. But what did he look at? The Bible says he started looking around the wind and the waves, the circumstances. Maybe he started thinking about me. He's thinking about me. I, a human being, I'm walking on water. This is impossible. And then all of a sudden, down he goes. Now, the good news, friends, is this. What does Jesus do? The minute that Peter starts to sink and he says, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. What does Jesus do? Immediately, his hand comes out and he saves him. Now, friends, maybe I'm talking to somebody here this morning and you can recognize that in yourself. You can recognize my walk with the Lord is not what it should be. I'm sinking. And I'm sinking because I'm looking towards myself and what I'm doing for the Lord to make me acceptable. Friends, you can't do anything else. You cannot do a single thing today to make you more acceptable to God than you are. We don't have time, but if you want to look a little study, have a look in Ephesians 1. All the spiritual blessings that are yours in Christ Jesus. They're given to your friends. You don't have to earn them. They're true of you. Whether you believe them or not, whether you accept them or not, they are true of you. God accepts you because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did and for no other reason. And we're going to see that in this very passage in front of us. If you go to the next slide, in the book of Romans, Paul has been dealing in the first four chapters with the problem of sins. We have sin. We've done things wrong in the past. What are we going to do about that? Well, justification, to be declared right in the sight of God. That's what God has done. Okay, I couldn't do it, but Jesus did. Jesus bled and died for my sins on the cross. And if I believe that, if I say to God, God, that is right, that is true, what you say about Jesus, he died on the cross for my sins. If I believe that, then God forgives my sins and God sees me as righteous in his sight. Now, you've probably heard that justification is just as if I've never sinned. That's great, but it's actually a little bit more than that. It's not just the case that you had a massive bank debt. You had loads of money that you owed. It's not just that. God hasn't just canceled your debt. God has actually put into your bank account millions and millions. An uncountable wealth of righteousness is credited to your account. And you don't deserve it. And I don't deserve it. But God is God. God is God of grace and mercy and kindness, and he's just done it. And he's done it whether you believe it or not. So there you are. You have this bank account with unlimited riches, and then we live in poverty. And we live day by day looking at ourselves and what our little bit that we're going to strive and try and do for God. And we wonder why we are struggling as Christians. Because we need to realize that we have all this riches, it's given to us freely in Christ. So chapters 1 to 4 of Romans, Paul deals with the issue of sins. But then, and we see it in chapter 6 here, he then picks up this topic of sin. And now we're on to sanctification. How do I live for the Lord? How do I live for the Lord? Well, Paul's got a different principle here. You see, it's not a threat. God says, you know what, if you don't behave yourself, I'm going to take eternal life from you. We were working with the believers not long after they were saved, and they were saying to us, well, how do we know that we're going to make it? You know, how do we know that, you know, one day we're going to get to heaven? You know, how do we know all that? And we say, well, what does God say in John 3:16? You know, whoever believes in him has what kind of life? Right? Now, does it say eternal life if you, and then there's a big list of things you have to do? But like a mobile phone contract. Is it like that? It's not. It just says, God says, I'm telling you, you believe, I give you eternal life. Now, does God then see your performance and say, I'm going to pick on my son, John. Okay, John, you really haven't been reading your Bible enough this week. You haven't been praying. You haven't been witnessing like you should. You know what? You're on probation. If you carry on next week, I'm going to take eternal life from you. You know that's not true. We know that's not, because eternal life is eternal, right? It's given. It's given. And God has given us eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, glorification is yet to come. We can see that as he gets into Romans chapter 8. Paul starts to talk about what we have to come. But at the bottom of there, justification, see, there's a picture of people, right? Because when you become part of God's family, you're part of God's family. And you're part of God's family no matter what. Now, some of you parents here might have children who are maybe not, you know, making good choices in their lives. But you know what? They're still your children, aren't they? You still love them. You still want them to realize, you know what? You're going the wrong way. Come back. Come back. They're still your children. And God is the same. We're born again. We're saved. We're saved for all eternity. But God wants us to walk with him. We're his children for all time. That can't be taken away. You can't be unborn again. Okay, if you can find a passage in the Bible that teaches you can be unborn again, please show me. Please show me, because I can't find it. We're born again by the Spirit of God. It's a once for all transformation. It's for time. It's for eternity, and it never happens again. It cannot be undone. We have all this in Christ. It's fantastic. But when we look at sanctification, there's a picture there of the sun. And if you just click the button, you'll see what happens with the sun. Okay, is the sun shining today? Sometimes ask this in the open air, and people all say no on a day like today. And you say, keep asking them, is the sun shining today? And they start thinking, and you say, is the sun shining today? And finally, some smart aleck realizes, yes, the sun is shining today, isn't it? True? True, it's above the clouds. And friends, this is our experience in the Christian life. This is what John really highlights for us in 1 John, is that we walk with the Lord, but we lose fellowship. We don't lose salvation. We don't lose our relationship with the Lord, but we do lose fellowship. And that's why he says, confess your sins. Shortly we're going to be having communion together. It's an opportunity to come before the Lord and say, you know what, I haven't done what I ought to have done. And because of that, my fellowship with the Lord, it's like the brightness, the heat of the sun is taken away. And I need to confess my sins, and guess what? It can be restored just like that. Okay, let's look at the first of these to know. If you could go on to the next slide, please. So in verses 3-9, Paul talks about knowing. So who are you? Who are you? What's your identity? This, especially for young people today, is a huge question. Who am I? You know, what am I? What is my purpose here on earth? I need answers to these questions. Well, here Paul tells us in verses 3-9 that we were baptized into Christ Jesus. We were baptized into his death. Okay, let's look at that, the next slide here. So here's a picture of baptism as it was practiced in the medieval period. And as you can see there, it's cloth dyeing. That's what they're doing. They're taking pieces of cloth and they are baptizing them in the water. They are immersing them. Now what happens when you baptize these pieces of cloth? Well, when it goes into the water, let's say it's white cloth to begin with. When it goes into the color, if it's red, for example, it will take on the color and the identity of whatever it is put into. Right? Now, what does this mean about Christ? It means that when I believe the gospel for the first time, God baptizes me into Christ. I don't believe he's not talking about water baptism here, although water baptism is a picture of this. But he's primarily talking about when you first believe the gospel, God takes you and he dips you, he immerses you in Christ. Now that little phrase, in Christ, is another great study for you. Have a look at that references. At least 80, 90 times in the New Testament, it refers to in Christ or in him. And that's who you are. God doesn't see you as you this morning, you'll be glad to know. He doesn't see you with your sin, he sees you as in Christ. You have a new identity in him. And you are righteous in his sight, even though you are still a sinner. It's amazing. I mean, it's a God thing. No one else can do this, but God can. So once the dye goes in, once the cloth goes into the dye, it is a permanent change. Okay, you can wash that thing as much as you like, but the dye is in it. It is changed permanently by being in that dye. And that's what the same with us. We have been put into Christ. We are in Christ now. That can never change. You're baptized into Christ. Let me just share one Bible verse, because I know this is a controversial area. Some people may be thinking some different things on this. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, talking about this baptism. This is the baptism into the body of Christ. It says, therefore, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Now, the one body in context is the church. How do I become a member of the church that is the true church, that is the body of Christ on earth? How do I become a member of that? By being baptized into it. How? By the Holy Spirit. When? It's when I believe the gospel. It's when I believe the gospel. He says there, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The thing that unites us this morning as believers is that we all have one Holy Spirit. We don't have different Holy Spirits. We all have the same Holy Spirit that we were baptized into. And also Ephesians tells us that the moment of being baptized into the body is in chapter 1, verse 13. He talks about here, when do we become sealed by the Holy Spirit? He says, verse 13 of chapter 1, in whom you also trusted, that's Christ, after you heard the word of truth. So you heard the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, talking about Christ, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he is the engagement ring. He is the engagement ring, the promise of future marriage until the redemption of a purchased possession to the praise of his glory. See, friends, you become part of the body of Christ. You're baptized into God's body when you first believe the gospel. And so those of us who've trusted in Christ are there. And then he says, going on, if you could show the next slide, if we know that, we should know that, we should know this. He died, we died. He was buried, we were buried. He was raised in new life, we are raised in new life. Now remember, this is something that God has done. It's past tense. He's already done this, friends. Not something that you do. When you believe the gospel, you went into Christ, and everything that happens to Christ is going to happen to you. Right? He died. You died. As far as God is concerned, with your old person, the person who you used to be, as far as God is concerned, that's dead. It's crucified. Stop trying to resurrect it. Stop trying to resuscitate it. Stop trying to live in the power of your old life. It's dead as far as God's concerned. It will never improve. It's dead. It's dead. Let it die. Let it be finished. We're buried. When Christ died on the cross, he was buried. He was in the tomb. In God's perspective, God's eyes, we too were in Christ. We were buried. And now here's the bit that sometimes we miss when we explain the gospel. We now have the same resurrection power that was in Christ that raised him from the dead is in you. Friends, that's got to change your life. That's got to change your life. Right? It's not I, it's Christ. Tomorrow, when we're at work, in the home, wherever we are, it's not I, it's Christ. No point looking in here. I'm going to live the best Christian life I can this week with the Lord. You can't do it. We can't do it. But we've already been given everything we need. We have this resurrection power of life in us. When does eternal life begin? When does eternal life begin? Is it after we die? No, that's not what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches that the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that is the moment you receive eternal life. The eternal life and the resurrection life are one and the same thing. This is why Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly. Now, friends, are you enjoying that abundant life? Because that's why Jesus came, he died. That's what God wants. What is God's desire for my life? God's will for my life is that I live in this way that totally is transforming. That's all of him. It's not I, it's Christ. There's no boasting. You can't show off about how great you are as a Christian because you don't have the power. And you know what it's like? You think you know better, you're just going to go flat on your face. And the Lord will let you keep going flat on your face. And he gets time after, until you finally realize, I can't do this. But he can. He can in you if you will let him, if you and I will let him. If you go to the next little picture there. So we've seen that we're baptized into Christ's death. We are crucified, buried, and raised with him. And then in verse 6 and verse 9, he adds a couple of things here. He says, you also need to know that your old self was crucified with him. We've kind of covered that. As far as God's concerned, that's finished. That's finished. So don't think becoming a Christian is a case of, now I'm going to improve my life. And this is the bit I think sometimes we miss out with the gospel. We tell people, look, Jesus died for your sins on the cross. You need to come and believe that. That's true, friends. But how are they going to live? How are they going to live for God? That's why the resurrection is critical. Not only does the resurrection prove that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, it also proves that he's alive in heaven and he has given his spirit to us that we can live for God. So let me ask you, are you dead to sin, alive to God this morning? Or have you taken your eyes off the Lord and you're trying it by yourself? How is it going? You know what? I've been there. I've done it many, many times. Even when I know the truth, I can still go back to it this week. I take my eyes off the Lord, I'll go right back to me, myself, the flesh. Just one other quick thing for those of you who are Bible students. How about this as a summary of the whole Bible teaching? The whole Bible, every part of the Bible, is all about either self-focus or God-focus. Self-focus or God-focus. Go away and think about that. Right at the very beginning, the first sin, Lucifer, I will, against God. Then he goes and tempts Adam and Eve. You will become like God. I will take from that. I will disobey God because I want to be like God. I will. And it comes right back, right down to today as believers, self-focused. That's where I'm getting into trouble. It's all about me. Now, did the Apostle Paul ever get into this? You have a look at chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Romans. Count how many times Paul uses I, me, or my in that passage. And what does he finish up with chapter 7? He says, who is going to deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to help me walk as a believer? And then finally, chapter 8, he says, it's the Holy Spirit. It's not I, it's Christ in me. His Holy Spirit living in me is the way to do this. So friends, we're no longer slaves to sin. Can you imagine somebody sitting in a jail year after year, not realizing that the door is unlocked? Wouldn't that be a tragedy? How foolish. They're in a prison. What are they living in a prison for? The door's open. You can go out. Do you know what's Christians? When we're self-focused, we forget these things. We sit in the prison. And we're slaves to our sins and our lusts and our sin nature. We follow it. We make it king. We welcome it into the living room of our lives. And we say, you're the boss. You tell me what to do. And then we struggle with temptations and we fall into sin. And we wonder, why? What is going on here? Why? I'm a Christian. Why am I doing these things? We're doing these things because we don't realize we're free from that. We're no longer slaves to sin. That's a lie. That is a lie. We do not have to serve these things. And the third thing he says there is death has no more power over Christ. Because he's already died, now death doesn't have power over him. Death doesn't have power over you either. The fear of sin and judgment and what's to come, it's all gone, friends. It's all finished in the cross. And we need to know that. We need to know that. The next thing we do is to count on it. In verse 11, it's not enough to have these facts in your head. I remember being in Sunday school and knowing lots of information in my head, but didn't change my heart. But we need to count on it. Or some translations say consider. Or some translations say reckon. Now, this word reckon is, unfortunately, is quite familiar to me. I've just been doing my taxes to pass on to Her Majesty's government, all that I owe. And in there, we use spreadsheets, right? You maybe use a spreadsheet. And a spreadsheet, we put all the numbers down there. Nowadays, it's all easy because the spreadsheet will add it all up for you. Okay, that's a bit easier now. But that's the word here. It's the accounting. In other words, two and two and two. What's that? Good. Okay. Maths is pretty good. You can do it. So that's what, Paul is saying, look, Christ died, we died. He was buried, we were buried. He was raised, we were raised. Add it up. Now you need to count on it. Now you say, that's true. I'm believing that. I am believing that. Because otherwise it's just knowledge. It's not going to help you. It's not going to help you Monday morning. What's going to help you is when you say, okay, this is true. Therefore, there's going to be a change. I'm going to believe what God says. I'm not going to believe what I say about my life. I'm going to believe what God says about my life. Now, let's look at the first reference to believe in the Bible. If you could go to the next slide. It's from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. This is the very first, if you go to the next slide as well. This is Abraham. And the very first time believe is used in the Bible, an important occasion. This is where God has told Abraham, your descendants will be as many as the stars. Impossible. How could it be? He didn't even have one descendant at that point. Okay? How could this be? But it says that Abraham listened to what God said. God gave him truth. And Abraham believed God. Now, what does that mean? He believed God. You know, I believe in fairies. You know, what does that mean? We use this word believe in English in so many different ways. But the way the Hebrew is using it here is different. The Hebrew word here is aman. A-M-A-N, aman. And it's something you can look, again, you can look this up yourself. You see how it's used for believing or somebody who's trustworthy. And guess what? It's not surprisingly related to another word that you know very well. You do know a bit of Hebrew, by the way. Right? Amen? Amen is the Hebrew word. It's connected to aman, to believe. And what it means is, when I say amen at the end of a prayer, I'm saying, I agree with you. Yes, let it be so. May this prayer that you've uttered, may that come true. And you see, that's exactly what's happening here. Abraham, God said, your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky. And Abraham said, amen. Now, if you look at the next slide, this is exactly the same scripture that Paul is built upon in Romans 4 to say, you were the same. You heard the gospel. You heard that the Lord Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross at the age of 33 years of age. He died for our sins in our place. God put on him our sin and punished him in my place. He was put in the grave. He rose again. And we say, amen. You see, there's no work there. You're not doing anything. All you're doing is agreeing with God. That's a good thing to do, by the way, isn't it? Right? God's always right. So when we say amen, when we believe the gospel, when we have faith, this is, friends, this is what faith is. Faith is saying God says something and we say, God, you're right. So can you imagine me boasting in heaven? When I get to heaven, did you see how I believed in God? You know, look how greatly I believed in God when I became a Christian. There's nothing. It's not work. All you did is you agree with what God said about Jesus. Friends, it's the same in the Christian life. This is what finally occurred to me is, duh, the way I become a Christian is the same way I walk every day with the Lord. It's by faith. I'm not looking to myself. I can't do it. I'm looking away from it. I don't look in here. I'm going to sink. I'm going to go down. I look to Christ and say, he's already done it. He is with me today by his Holy Spirit. He has given me the resurrection life I need to do this. I can. Friends, there is no habit. There is no sin in your life that you cannot overcome. Am I saying that? No, God is saying that. Now, will you believe him or not? Friends, that's a faith. I believe God. Say, God, you're right. You know what? I'm wrong. I'm wrong. You are right. And you say that this is true of me. If you go to the next picture here, quite often we think about the process. How is it that we come to faith? And I often get these things mixed up because, you see, at the back of the train there, we've got feelings, okay? And then we've got faith, and then we've got facts. Friends, the way it works is this. We hear facts, things that are true. You know what? Whether you believe it or not, Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead. It doesn't matter whether you believe it. It's not your opinion that counts. God says it. It happened. Those are facts. But when I hear them, and God invites me to believe, then that's when I have faith. And God says something, and I say, yes. And then maybe, or maybe not, you might get some feelings afterwards. Now, isn't the problem in the Christian life, we keep looking at our feelings. We keep losing our feelings as a determiner of truth. And friends, how does it go when we do that? Christian life goes like this, right? I'm having a good day today, I'm having a bad day, I'm having a good day, I'm having a bad day, right? There's no stability there. There's no stability. There can't be. Because you're looking to yourself. We need to look to Christ. He's already done everything. Believe that, and that is the basis on which we can be walking consistently with him. If you could just skip to the last slide. Apologies, there are many of the things that I could say, but I'm just going to wrap it up here. If you want to ask questions at the end, you'd be very welcome to. Let me commend to you the study of Romans. Okay, remember Romans 1 to 4, it's the issue of sins. Romans 5 to 8 is the issue of sin. How do I walk with the Lord? It's all in there, and it's tremendous truth for us. But it says in verse 12, look, friends, it's not enough to reckon, to count this as true. Now you're going to have to put into practice. You're going to have to start choosing. You're going to face situations tomorrow morning where you're going to have to choose. Am I going to do this or am I going to do that? Am I going to say yes to sin or am I going to say no to sin and yes to God? Let me give you an illustration. Imagine there's a knock at the door late at night. And you put the door latch on, you know, one of those little lock things, and you open the door a little bit because it's late at night, and outside on your doorstep is a policeman. A policeman, and he's got a search warrant for your house. And he says, let me in. What are you going to do? You're going to let him in, right? I mean, he's a policeman. It's got a search warrant. It's got your name and address on it, right? I've got the authority to come in your house and search your house. What are you going to do? You're going to have to let him in. No choice, right? Now, what if I told you that this same police inspector, very famous man, has just been on the news all last week, and he's been, unfortunately, he's been found guilty of corruption, and he's been fired. Now, they haven't taken his suit off him, his uniform, rather. He's still got that, and he still happens to have a search warrant for your house. But now you've seen him on TV, you know he's been sacked. Now, there's a knock at the door. What are you going to do? Are you going to let him in? Why? Because you know he does not have the authority to be in your house. True? He doesn't have the authority anymore. Paul here talks about the authority of the sin nature. Your sin nature wants to rule. It wants to be king. It wants you to say, yes, I'll do it. You know, drink, eat, sexual immorality, you know, the stuff of the body. He's saying, just do what I want you to do. And friends, we can say, no. We can say, no, I'm not doing that. Paul says, take every thought you have captive. You have a bad thought comes inside your head. Okay, don't just sit there and mull over it. Say, you know what? I reject that thought. I'm going to think about this instead. Paul said, set your mind on things above. Think about things of heavenly things, the scriptures, which is why Bible memorization will help you. Friends, if we do that, the battle for the mind can be won there. And finally, it says there, then offer the parts of your body to you. So, you know, Monday morning, you get up, you maybe read the word, and you say to God, God, today, here's my body for you to use. I want to look at the things that you want me to look at, not what my flesh wants to look at. I want to listen to the things that you would have me listen to, not what my flesh would have. See, we're making choices. What we see, where we go, what we do, what we say, these are choices that you can make, and God holds you accountable, friends. Not an excuse, not a cop-out, well, God made me do it. No. God is saying, you've got a choice, make those choices. And friends, when you start doing that, your life will be transformed. What a change it makes. It's not I, it's Christ. It's not about us, it's all about him. Let me just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We do thank you for the truths of your scriptures, and we pray that you would use it to bless and magnify your name amongst our midst. And we pray that we would live lives that are like the Lord Jesus, that are a blessing to others. And we thank you for the greatness of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.